too. Yeah. How are we doing this morning? We're back to school, right? Is that like, you, did you hear Ray saying we should all be cheering? Woo! Is that what the first week of school makes us? Woo! That was a pretty meager reaction. I don't know. It's good to see you all here. Welcome to my library. Did you see my library? Uh-huh. There's a lot of books up here. Just give me a second and I'm going to go over some of them with you. Okay, here we go. So in my library here, I have some interesting stories. I have got some history books here. They're all old story. The old. Yeah, exactly. You're right. These are some old stories. Okay. So I've got some history books here. I've got some stories of ancient cosmic beginnings. I've got a story, I think, hidden somewhere in this book about a guy that got swallowed by a giant fish. Yeah, I know that one. I heard people saying, let's see here. What else? I've got some social justice and political commentary. Oh, what's that all about? I've got a love song up here. A love song. Interesting. I've got, over here on this side, I've got four different stories about a guy named Jesus. Have you heard of that guy before?
Yeah.
I heard a no from someone. And I've got some letters, a whole bunch of them, by a guy named Paul over here. That's kind of interesting. You know Paul too?
I know Paul.
Yeah, you've heard of Paul. That's great. And then there's this one over here. This is interesting. This story's got a bunch of strange images in it, like dragons and beasts with all kinds of heads. Yeah, strange, right? This is all in my library here. Now, do you know what my library is made up of? What is this? What is this library here? What are all these books? How are they, if they were collected into, let's say, one book? It would be giant, but what book do you think it might make if you took all those different books? I didn't even point out all the different ones. There's so many there. There's like philosophy and there's all kinds of stuff. What books are they, Hugh? They're part of a library in a library. Interesting. I see Luca's hand up way over there. Luca? You put all those books together and that would make the Bible. Huh. Interesting. Okay. I'm going to show you actually a couple Bibles here. And I want to see, at Landon. I'm going to open up this here. This is actually a New Testament. Can you read some of those words?
No.
Now, just to let you know, most of us wouldn't be able to read the words here because these words are Koine Greek, ancient Greek, the Greek of the common people of kind of the last couple hundred years BCE and maybe first hundred or so years of the common era. So a lot of us wouldn't be able to read these words because this is the language that the New Testament books over there. Yeah. Well, some parts of the Bible are for grown-ups. It's true, more than others. So Greek, that was the language that the New Testament documents are mostly in. Now I've got another one here. Just one second. Oh, this is an interesting one. How do you normally hold a book? Like this? Is that how you normally hold a book and open the cover? Yeah, okay, but and then where would the start of the book usually be? Charlie, that's interesting. You figured it out. It's like you're opening it from the back. It's not Russian. It's Hebrew. Yeah. Oh, it's okay. We don't need to pull the book. You're right. It's called, so can I teach you a big word? Yeah, there's numbers in it. Yeah. Can I teach you a big word? The big word is interlinear. Okay. What that really means is that there's actually English words on one side and Hebrew words. Here, Hugh, I'm going to stand up and show, okay? There's Hebrew words on the one column, and there's English words on the other column. So Hebrew was the language for most of the Old Testament documents that they were written in. There's some Old Testament documents that were written in a different language too, called Aramaic. Like the book of Daniel, for example, the prophet Daniel. Have you ever heard of Daniel in the lion's den? So when the Jewish people had that book written down, it was first written in Aramaic. That's interesting, hey? Okay, I'll put this back. Now, what about this Bible? Let's take a look at it. It's tiny. Can you believe that all this library is in this little book here? Huey, you want to see it? Now, Huey, if we open it up, what do you think is you're going to find in there? Now, what words do you think, what language do you think that is? Does anybody have an idea? What if I were to pronounce, what if I were to say the name, the Bible in this language? I would say, der Bibel. Bibel. Micah says German. Yes, and I'm going to show you something very special about this, okay, Huey? I know, you want to see. You're so curious, and that's awesome. You're right, there is a map in the back. Yeah, a map of Israel and Palestine. Okay, but now let me show you something very special in the front. I'll get to that, okay, Kyrie. This says K. Werkentin. That is my great-grandmother, Katerina Werkentin. This was her German Bible, okay? So that's pretty special. All right, so huge library of books, all collected into one called the Bible. That's right. All right. Now, over the next, I think Barb said it, we'll get to these right away. Can I have everybody's attention? Eyes on me. Okay. Over the next 9 Sundays, we're going to be talking about our life with the Bible. We have an interesting life with the Bible. Do you know that? Every week we hear words from the Bible when we come here. Sometimes maybe Bibel, yeah. Sometimes we maybe hear the words at home. Sometimes maybe occasionally we hear stories, actually, that remind us of the Bible. But you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, it can be something that inspires us and makes us go, yes, kind of like when Ray cheered, he went, yes, right? Cheering. Sometimes we can read the Bible and kind of go, what? That's the strangest thing I've ever heard in my life. What does that even mean, right? It can confuse us. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we might even go, that's not nice. I don't know. Some of those words in there sound not so good. And we have to try to figure out what to do with that. And sometimes we just find ourselves shaped and inspired by this book. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think stories, and these stories in the Bible in particular, why do you think that they can be impactful for us? Why do you think they can change us or have an impact on us? Do you have any ideas? Yeah, Russell. They help us follow Jesus. Absolutely. Yeah. Jesus has a castle. That would be interesting. Yeah, I'd like to hear more about that sometime. Well, let me tell you something. Look out over there on the wall. Can everybody look on the wall over there to the side over there? What do you see on the wall? What does that picture look like to you? Yes, Isaac. Uh-huh. Right. It looks like there's a hand drawing a hand that is drawing a word. What is the word? Anybody know what the word is? Can you read that word? Is it hard? It's in cursive writing. Who can read cursive writing? Jaren, what do you think it says? So my this is interesting. Different people have different interpretations of what it says. I see the word living there. I see the word living there. Yeah. Jaren or Micah doesn't see it. Yeah. Yeah. Cursive writing can be tricky. But let me say something, okay? Now I want everybody's eyes back on me. There we go. Yeah. Okay. The Bible is special because it is Bible. It's full of stories that God speaks to us through. And for that reason, we often talk about the Bible as God's living word. It's alive with possibilities for how it can change us and make us into God's people. Okay, I can see you're all getting a little squirmy. You're all getting ready to maybe be done up here. That's okay. But I have one special thing for you before you do that. So all of us at Bloomingdale want you all here this morning to have an opportunity to be shaped all the time by the stories of the Bible. And you know, there was a really special Bible recently that was made by a whole bunch of people. They put a lot of work into it, and they made some beautiful artwork to go with all this different stories they have in here. And they have a lot of interesting extras, like extras to help you learn how to pray, prayers for meal times and at bedtime. And all of us at Bloomingdale here want to gift you, all of you, families and youth, with one of these Bibles. Even though it's called a storybook Bible, it's not just, honestly, as an adult, I enjoy reading it. So it's not just for little kids, it's for kind of a bunch of ages. And we really, really hope that you can take these home, and it's a challenge for you to try to read this as often as you can, and maybe use some of those prayers for mealtime or bedtime, or even morning prayers are in here, and see what it does. See if you can start to feel that living part of the Bible, the part where God speaks to you through it and helps change your life. Okay, so I want to gift you with these, but before we do that, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you and your families to go with these Bibles. So can we all bow our heads and pray? Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for inspiring your people to pass down stories in the Bible that teach us about you, about how you love us, and about how you want to make us into your people, people who show the world your love. As these children take these Bibles home, bless their reading of the stories in them, and bless their use of the prayers in them too. As they use these Bibles, may you give them and their parents the Spirit's help to understand and learn from them, so that they can know you better, know that they are loved, and know that they are an important part of spreading your love to the world. Amen.
Other things about this song. It says it's a canon, which means it's a round, and there's four parts, so everybody has to sing nice and loud. There we go. Now, if you look at this song, how many times do you see the word listen? Micah?
Four.
But if we sing it in a round with four parts, how many times are you going to hear the word listen? Nice. 16. So if you're not singing, see if you can count how many times the word listen comes at you here. We'll sing it through twice, and then stay with me. We'll break into four different groups. It'll make sense.
So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Everything in the scripture is God's word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. The scripture trains God's servants to do all kinds of good deeds.
Thank you. Good morning. Barb and I had talked about having multiple versions read. I could read some in English or German now and go on from there. But actually what I'm going to do is I will read an alternate English one now, because realizing after the fact that we should have probably talked a bit more about which version we were using so that it corresponded a bit more to. So this here is going to be from the NIV. Okay, let's see. That was Common English? Okay. Okay. Oh, here it is. Yep. All right. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the one of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. As Barb noted in her welcome today, we begin a new worship series on the theme of our life with the Bible. I like this title because it orients us not at the level of abstract ideas and doctrines, but at the level of our basic experience as Christians. We just are a people that spend time with or have a life with the Bible. Whether we are a people who practice daily Bible reading or turn to the Bible, especially in difficult times, or simply to hear the words of Scripture read to us at church on Sundays, the Bible is for all of us a central part of our identity as Christians. In good times and in bad, we regularly gather around this ancient library, the old and the old, as was said earlier by some of the kids. This library that's been passed down through history and collected, bound into a single book and called holy. And oh, it is a holy collection set apart for us to come and to listen for God's word for us. As I thought about my own life with the Bible, I looked on my bookshelf and discovered what I suspect many of you might also discover if you looked around your house on your bookshelves, namely the presence of multiple Bibles there. One Bible on my bookshelf that stood out to me was this one, my Youth Walk devotional Bible, given to me by my sister Tiffany in 1996, the year I became a teenager. As I flipped through it, I found myself having a couple of different reactions. First, I found myself a bit taken aback by what I now see as some theologically problematic study aids on what were deemed the hot topics in 1996. Oh, times have changed since 1996. I also found myself reflecting, however, on how significant this Bible was for me in my teen years. I was reminded of this by all the underlining I had done in it. Many of those underlined verses remain significant for me today. I wonder how many of you have Bibles at home that have a special significance to you, that paint a picture of a stage of your own faith journey, and maybe this is something that can get taken up in worship response time a little bit. Now, while it is true that we are a people who do life together with the Bible, we must also say that as we gather around this collection of sacred writings, our experiences with it are quite diverse. It is a collection that all at once has inspired hope in difficult times, confused and caused us to scratch our heads, offended and caused us to want to look away, and through all these experiences has shaped our identity over the years. During the course of this series, I look forward to exploring together the full range of our experiences with Scripture, including hearing from several members of the congregation as they share stories of their life with the Bible and how particular sacred writings have shaped them. This morning, however, in this introduction to the series, I thought it would be helpful to reflect a bit more on the Bible itself and on why Christians through the ages have valued it so much that they and we today would gather around it regularly and listen to the words it contains. In our scripture reading from 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, Paul gives us one answer why Christians throughout the ages have valued the words contained in the Bible. All scripture is inspired or God-breathed, inspired by God or God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. For the rest of my sermon this morning, I want to briefly reflect on these words, and especially the word inspired or God-breathed in this verse, as I think it can help us frame our life with the Bible in the broad context of our beautiful and complicated lives. But first, as an aside, I want to make a quick comment regarding two words that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3:16, namely all scripture. What is being referred to in this context as all scripture? And how does it relate to what we now today call the Bible? Most Bible scholars would agree that any time the words all scripture or scripture are referred to in the New Testament, such as when Jesus or Paul refer to scripture being fulfilled, it refers not to the Bible as we know it today, a book with covers whose contents include the writings of both the Old and the New Testament in the order we find them. Rather, the sacred writings referred to in 2 Timothy and in other New Testament texts would have been a reference to the many well-known stories and collected texts from the Hebrew Bible, what we Christians call the Old Testament. So in the context of 2 Timothy, at least, the sacred writings that are found in the Hebrew Bible, it is those that are inspired by God and useful for teaching and training in righteousness. Of course, as the Gospels and the letters of Paul and other New Testament writings were eventually circulated and copied regularly and used in Christian communities, early Christians would later describe those writings too as also inspired and useful for all the reasons listed in 2 Timothy, and indeed as a kind of normative commentary on the Old Testament. The process of collecting the writings of the New Testament took quite some time, though, and included a fair bit of sifting through other writings circulating at the time in order to separate what would be determined as the wheat from the chaff. Now, it doesn't take much more than a cursory glance over the contents of the Old Testament, not to mention the New, to see that this is no ordinary collection of writings and no easy-to-read training manual for righteousness. Given the fact that the Old Testament contains a diverse range of culturally unique material passed down over thousands of years, it is no easy task not only to translate from the original language or languages of the writers into our own, but even more difficult to translate the personal and social importance of the material as it was written then to the personal and social importance of the material as it is received now. To give you a sense of the scope of the challenge, listen to a brief but incomplete list of some of the different writings included in the Old Testament, and I'm going to see if I can do this in one breath. Probably not going to happen. Two stories telling about cosmic and creaturely beginnings, including forbidden fruit, talking serpents, and flaming swords, stories of giants and strange angelic creatures, global floods and a life-saving ark, long pilgrim journeys across the Near East, an enslaved people under foreign powers and their stammering hero, of a daring escape through a parted sea, of desert wanderings featuring bread from heaven and water from a rock, can't do it. Long lists of elaborate genealogies, commandments written on stone tablets, laws dictating food and purity, laws and temple rituals, laws about clothing and farming, stories about chosen kings and rising kingdoms, bloody battles, greedy kings, royal intrigue and political betrayals, massive building projects, failing kings and falling kingdoms, not to mention hundreds of songs, including a racy love song, wise sayings, philosophical musings about life's meaninglessness, prophetic protests against idolatry and injustice, a tale of a large sea creature who swallows a stubborn prophet, a story of a young Jewish heroine who becomes the queen of Persia, a tale of a mother and her foreign daughter-in-law who stay faithful to each other through tragedy and find a new beginning with the help of a wealthy landowner. And I could go on and on all day, but you would all begin filing out. That hasn't happened yet, but so I'll stop. What a totally unique collection of writings that this is. Do we find it remarkable then to hear that these stories are God-breathed or God-inspired? Let's turn to consider this word inspired together, for it has been the source of some controversy over the years. The word used by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, it means something literally like God breathed. It's a compound word that kind of appears nowhere else actually in the Bible. It's like a word that Paul kind of made up. And it means something just like I said, God breathed. Now, what does that mean? Well, in his book with that title, God Breathed, what it really means for the Bible to be divinely inspired, author Zach Hunt points out that scripture itself talks of something else being breathed into existence by God, namely us. God's Spirit has breathed life into us, human beings made of the dust, has spoken a blessing and peace into our lives, and has begun to shape us into a holy people. Scripture, too, is made of the stuff of the earth. It, too, is a creature of God, you might say. And it, too, is a creature made holy precisely as God's Spirit has infused wisdom and life into it to make it holy, as God continues to do to this day. Now, in the last couple hundred years, some have taken that word inspired to mean something different than the sense that I've just given scripture as being made holy by God's life-giving Spirit. Sometimes this word has been combined with other words like infallible, for example, to suggest that there was really very little human influence or impact on the scriptures, that they must have been kind of dictated perfectly, almost word for word from God into the ear of the authors, or even more extreme, that the Bible is somehow itself divine, God-like. Most of the reasons that doctrines like this propagate, I think, are because of our human anxiety, especially in the modern world, over whether the Bible can be seen as reliable in the face of scientific advancements, or in light of our exposure to an extremely diverse world of cultural and religious pluralism. The irony, of course, is that in our scripture reading today, Paul doesn't mention anything about scripture's reliability on the basis of its scientific credibility or by comparing it to other religious texts. And why should he? Paul simply assumes as a given the practical, experiential fact that the stories and laws and wisdom of scripture have been through ages past and into the present useful and valuable for communities as they have sought to be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness by the God who has called them. The problem with doctrines of biblical infallibility is that they become too focused on defending ideas about the Bible and less about the work of being shaped by the Spirit of God through the compelling, complicated, troubling, and powerful stories of the Bible approached in the context of worship and prayer. When dogma is our starting point, we quench the Spirit's transformative power to speak to us through Scripture. After all, God didn't just breathe these words into existence through scores of faithful people through the ages and then depart, leaving us with ideas and doctrines that stand in substitute of the Spirit. Rather, just as God's inspiration helped produce these words through the regular and often complicated lives of human beings like us, so too does God's Spirit now use these words to teach and transform us as we open our ears to hear God speak. To say all of this doesn't resolve, of course, the many tensions that come from a discussion of how the church should use and interpret the Bible, or how to rightly appreciate its sacred value and its use for teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness. After all, the Bible can be, and in fact is, used for any number of purposes throughout our world. Many that are not, I think we would agree, always very good. Beyond being a resource for greeting the world with God's blessing, reaching to the heights and depths through Christ's love, the Bible has been and continues to be used to spread hate, justify exceptionalism, wars and genocide, and prop up systems of oppression in our world. So as Christians, we need to be honest with ourselves and simply say that there are many texts in the Bible, if adopted as if they are presented, or as as they are presented on the page, lend themselves to such uses, stories of violence and exclusionary politics, that read without discernment and right judgment and without being judged against the standard of God's love as fully embodied in Christ's life, are hardly useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. On this note, the 4th century bishop of Hippo, St. Augustine, once laid down a rule for scripture reading and interpretation that I cannot recommend enough. If a passage of scripture cannot be plainly read in such a way as to lead you to loving God and one's neighbor, then you best read that passage in a more figurative way. Interesting. More that we could discuss about that one. This doesn't immediately solve all of our dilemmas, but I think it is a pretty good start, and one that can open up conversation rather than shutting it down. There simply is no way of avoiding the work of wrestling with scripture as Jacob wrestled the angel. And if we want to go away with the blessing, we're going to have to put in the work. And so perhaps that's as good a place as any to launch us into this worship series on our life with the Bible, this inspired, God-breathed collection of writings that have shaped and continue to shape our lives as followers of Jesus. As readers of the Bible, we are united with the myriads of Christians through the ages who have sought the powerful, transformative, and living Word of God in the words of the Bible. May God honor our seeking and bless our reading, that we may find what we need to be people trained in righteousness, fulfilling God's word by loving God and neighbor. Amen.